Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And we'll read a few verses toward the end of that chapter, Matthew chapter 7. This is taken from what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel record this message, which is generally an overview type message, if you will, the message that Jesus shared and preached, probably more than it's recorded here. But we come to the 24th verse. Let's read Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27 together. Remember, this is Jesus teaching. Jesus is preaching here, and he says, therefore. Well, you have to understand what's therefore. Jesus has been teaching about life. He's been teaching life principles. He's been teaching the Beatitudes. He's been teaching about attitudes of the heart. He's been teaching about proper motivations and all the things that we do. Not just doing the right things, but doing the right things for the right reason. Doing things because we believe. Doing things because we love. Living from the inside out, if I can say it that way. Following the Spirit of the Lord within. So he says in verse 24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. There's the key. And acts upon them. May be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So there's the difference. Both hear, but only one is a doer of the word. Okay? One hears and does what he hears. Another one hears, but he doesn't do. Does not act, verse 26, on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray together. Father, in these moments, I trust that the Word and the Holy Spirit will have its work, have its way, and accomplish its purpose in each of our lives. You promised us, Father, in Isaiah 55, that your word would not return to you void, but would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. I trust today that the message that you have put in my heart will accomplish its purpose in all of our lives, helping to make us a different people, a better people, a more Christ-like people when we leave here in a few moments today. I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been teaching them spiritual truth and proper motivation for life and all of these kinds of things. And he concludes by talking about the necessity of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. James will tell us, we'll probably see it next week, there's a passage in James chapter 1 where James tells us it's the doer of the word who is ultimately blessed. Again, both of these people heard the word. Both of them had access to the truth. Both of them knew the right thing to do. But only one of them acted on what they heard and did the right thing. And as a result of it, he was ready when the storms of life came his way, and he was able to endure those things, and he was blessed because he was a doer of the word. I want to talk to you this morning about being a doer of the word, or we might call the message, blessings of doing. John, you can take your choice, whichever one you want to pick for the message today, for the title. Doer of the word, or the blessings of doing. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. You have to be honest, this is church. How many of you believe you ought to be honest in church? You believe that? How many of you believe you ought to be honest outside of church? I'm just checking with you, okay? All right. How many of you have ever bought a gym membership and you are so excited about that gym membership. You were pumped. You were going to get in shape. You were going to lose weight. You were going to get your life together. And it was going to be good. And you went a few times. And then you got busy at life. And you'd think about going, and you went less and less until eventually you just quit going to the gym altogether. And you realize that the money that you spent was just wasted money. So you cancel your membership. No takers so far. All right, let me press the issue a little bit there. Many of you know that I walk for exercise. I actually had a gym membership several years ago. I've been walking for 10 years or more for my exercise. And Becky has a membership at the Y, and she goes during the winter months. She rides her bike so much during the summer and in the warmer months. But I had a gym membership down there. And it was interesting because at the first of the year, the gym is just unbelievably crowded and packed, and there's so many people, and everybody's made that New Year's resolution, you know, to get your act together and do what's right. And you can't get a parking space in the parking lot, and if you do get into the building, you gotta wait forever for the equipment to open up so that you can have your turn and all this kind of stuff. In January, it is just packed out. Come February, the numbers start to drop off a little bit. March, you can pretty much get in the parking lot wherever you want to. And by the time April rolls around and the weather is warm, you can get in the parking lot, you can get on the machinery that you want, you can do pretty much whatever you want. Because by the time April rolls around, people have pretty much either given up, or I guess maybe gone outside. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say they've gone outside. But many people have just given up on what they had intended to do. I had to give up my membership. I went down to the Y and I found out that about 80% of the equipment, I mean, look at me, folks, 80% of the equipment, I couldn't use it. I told them they ought to give me half off, but they wouldn't go for that. But anyway, maybe you bought some gym equipment and taken it home with you. You ever done that? You got a treadmill, you got an exercise bike, you take it home, you're going to work out, you're going to get into shape, you're going to get your life together, it's going to be good. And about the third time on that bike or that treadmill and standing and looking at the same spot on the wall for an hour while you're walking or riding, you give up on that, and pretty soon that exercise equipment becomes a nice place to hang your clothes at night when you're changing your clothes or whatever. And that's about all you do with that. Here's the thing, guys. We don't get in shape and we don't lose weight because we bought the membership or bought the equipment, okay? You have to use the membership. You have to use the equipment. You have to be a doer of the exercise program if you're going to benefit from it, okay? A doer and not just a buyer. You got to be a doer. Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. We have to be doers of the Word of God if the Word of God is going to benefit our lives. It's not enough just to come in and hear the Word of God. In fact, I think a lot of folks in Christian circles today, maybe it's just America, I don't know. I think a lot of people come to church for the wrong reason. And people come to church and they think, well, because I've come to church, I've done my duty, and somehow I've won some points with God. But brothers and sisters, coming to church, listen, it's not supposed to be a duty. And you don't win points just because you came to church. That's not the purpose of coming to church. Reading your Bible, the purpose of reading your Bible is not just to get through reading the Bible. The purpose for coming to church, the purpose for reading the Bible is to commune with God and to hear from God and let God speak to our hearts about the things of our life that are out of tune, that are out of fellowship with Him, that don't line up with His plan and purpose and call for our life, so that we can then ask the Spirit of the Lord, Lord, help me to get this part of my life right. And then we trust the Lord and we do what the Spirit of the Lord says to do. We become doers of the Word. If we just come and hear, if we just read to get through, we're not going to benefit from the Word the way we are intended to. We have to become doers of the Word if we're going to truly benefit from the Word of God. What God says to do, we take it to heart. We find personal application for it. And we become doers of it. But the Bible says the doer of the word is blessed. Let me share with you a couple of examples or a couple of reasons and ways how being a doer of the word can produce a better life for us. Let me share with you, first of all, from Psalm 119. First thing, I just want to share 2 points with you. Boy, that's a brief sermon, isn't it? Well, good luck with that. 2 points, Psalm 119, I want to read verses 9 through 11. The first way that being a doer of the word will produce a better life in you and me is that being a doer of the word will keep us out of trouble. It'll keep us out of sin. It'll keep us right with God and keep the channel of blessing open in our life. Psalm 119 verse 9, the psalmist writes and says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, brother and sister, the Bible teaches plainly and clearly to us that there are consequences for our actions and the choices that we make in life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. There is something, there is a consequence that will come, there is an effect that will take place when we choose to walk contrary to the Word of God. Jesus says something similar in John 8. I won't read that for you today. We read it Wednesday night. We'll read it this Wednesday night. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "If you will continue in my word, then you will be my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he's talking about knowing the truth of righteousness and receiving by the knowledge of the truth and the power of the Spirit, the transformation of the human heart so that the power of sin is broken over your life and you learn to walk in the righteousness of God. And in so doing, you stay away from and avoid the negative consequences of the poor choices of life. I think most of us probably aren't convinced that our negative choices actually produce negative consequences in our life. But God tells us plainly in Galatians chapter 6, he says this, he says, Galatians 6, 6 through 8, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If a man chooses to sow to his flesh," and by that he means to his own selfish choices and sinful choices, "if you sow to the flesh and choose to live that way," he said, "you will reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit," which means to choose to do things the Lord's way, to listen to the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience to God, "if you sow to the Spirit," he says, "you will reap life." Life. So there are consequences when we make poor choices, we make poor decisions. There are negative consequences that happen. And it's just the reality of the life that we live in. Let me share some examples of what I'm talking about with you today. And I won't ask you to turn there, but just quickly, let me read or refer you to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It says this. It's about King David. And we talk about David a lot because David is a type of Christ and really, for the most part, a beautiful example of living the godly life. And in fact, this verse of Scripture says in 1 Kings 15, verse 5, it says this. It says that David lived his whole life doing the things that were right in the sight of God, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. This is the only thing the writer of the Scriptures could point to in David's life that was not in line with the will of God, not in obedience to God. The reference that he's making to with Uriah the Hittite, if you remember the story there, Uriah had a wife whose name was Bathsheba. And David sees her one night when this army is out in the field of battle and David is still at home. He sees her one evening as he's walking about the balcony of his palace and he sees over in a distant building, he sees this woman, she is bathing. And lust rises in his heart and he lusts for this woman and he sends for her, sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. David doesn't confess his sin. David tries to cover it up. God won't let him get away with it. And I got news for you today. You think you're getting away with sin? I promise you, you're not. Numbers tells us, I believe it's Numbers 23, 32 or 32, 23. There's twos and threes in there. Numbers tells us, know for certainty your sins will find you out. They will find you out. God has created this universe to work this way. It's just the way the universe works, brothers and sisters. When we make negative choices and we choose ways in rebellion against God, there are negative consequences that will happen in life. And David chose... Now that, listen, David was a man of God. David was the king of Israel. David knew the law of God. He knew the word of God. He knew that adultery was wrong. But he made the choice to enter into that relationship anyway, even though he knew it was rebellion against the word of God. And he made the wrong choice. And the Bible tells us that because of David's choice, I want you to hear this, there was a child that was born as a result of that adulterous relationship. That child died as a result of that relationship. Not only did that child die, but God said there will be strife and contention in your house continually as a result of this poor choice that you've made, David. And here's what happened in David's household in coming years. He had one son, and David, you know that David had several wives, and so there are lots of children, and these are half-brothers and sisters and these relationships. He has one son who lusts for a half-sister and will eventually rape her. As a result of that, another brother will murder the rapist. And not only that, that young man, that son of David, one day will attempt a coup and try to take David's kingdom away from him, his own father. And David will actually flee Jerusalem for a while because of this son who is coming to take his kingdom away from him. And David experienced all of it. And this son would eventually himself wind up being murdered. All of this heartache, all of this suffering, all of this pain, all of these problems are caused and are the result of David's poor choice to choose lust and adultery over obedience to the word of God. And it all could have been avoided if he'd have just followed God and done what was right, you see. There are poor choices, there are poor examples or poor results for the poor choices that we make in life. And these things can be avoided if we will walk with the Lord. Our sins will find us out, and there are negative consequences for our poor choices. Second way that being a doer of the word brings blessing to our life. Being a doer of the word of God actually positions us to receive God's blessing for our life. This is why, brother and sister, God commands the tithe. It is not about God trying to take something away from us. It is about God trying to position us for the blessing he desires to pour out on us. But if we don't obey, we're not in position to receive the blessing. I heard a testimony many years ago of a man, a wealthy businessman, and he felt like the Lord was speaking to his heart. And this is probably back in the 50s, many years ago. He felt like the Lord was speaking to him about buying some you hear the joke all the time, I got some swampland I want to sell you. He felt like the Lord was impressing him to buy what was essentially thousands of acres of swampland down in Florida, down in South Central Florida. He prayed about it. He didn't know why he should do that. It didn't make any sense to him, but he kept having that sense in his heart that he needed to do this. And so he made the decision to buy the land, and his friends all told him he was stupid for buying his worthless wasteland in Florida, swampland down there. Well, this is the 50s. This is back in the time when the United States is beginning to develop its internet highway system. And the thousands of acres of land that God prompted this man to buy for virtually nothing because it's swampland. turned out to be a piece of land where the government was going to put Interstate, I believe it's Interstate 4 that cuts across the center of Florida down there. And so the government bought the land from this individual for, I don't know, tens of thousands, maybe millions of dollars. I don't know how much, but he just cleaned up on the deal. They bought the land from him, drained the land, and put in the interstate highway. But see, he was willing to listen to what he believed God was telling him to do, even though he didn't understand it. And in faith, he went out and did what he was a doer of the word. God spoke to his heart, and he did what God told him to do. And as a result of it, he was greatly blessed because of it. I think of the story of Elijah. And we talked about Elijah last week and the drought and all of that that went on in his life when his ministry first begins. We're introduced to it. Elijah, when the drought sets in and the famine begins to set in, Elijah is sent first to a creek where he can drink water, and God supernaturally provides for him bread and meat morning and evening by ravens who would come and feed the prophet. But because of the drought, the stream eventually, it dried up. And so God said to the prophet, he said, I'm going to send you over to another town, and there's a widow woman, and she's going to take care of you over there. So Elijah goes to where this widow woman is, and he finds this woman outside of her house picking up sticks. She's got a little bit of oil. She's got a little bit of flour. She's going to make for herself and her and her son one more bread cake. She's going to bake this bread cake. They're going to eat it, and then they're going to die because it's all they've got. Elijah encounters this woman. He hears her situation, what's going on. And Elijah has the guts to say this to this woman who has nothing. He says, you go and make that bread cake, but bring me a piece first. Feed me first, is what the prophet said to this woman who had almost nothing. But you know what? It turns out that what the prophet was speaking to that woman was the word of the Lord for her life. And because she listened to the word of the Lord, and because she was a doer of the word, she didn't understand that. I got enough stuff for one piece of bread. We're going to eat it and die. And now you want it yourself? And yet she went and made the bread cake and brought it and gave it to the prophet. And did you know, the Bible says that every day for the rest of the duration of that drought, she would get up every day, and in her cupboard, she found enough flour and enough oil to make another bread cake for another day. Every day, miracle feeding by the hand of God, because she was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. She was willing to do what God said to do. Even though she didn't understand it, she didn't understand it. Do you know God never says, now, I want you to do something for me, and when you figure it out and understand it, then you can go do it. No, God just says, do this. He doesn't expect us to understand it. He doesn't care if we understand it or not. He just says, do what I'm telling you to do. And if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, I'll bless your life for it. And these people were blessed, because the place of obedience is the place of blessing. And the doer of the word is blessed. Look over at 2 Kings with me in your Old Testament. You're in Psalms there. Back up to 2 Kings. While you're turning there, I'll just share a little backstory here of what I want to read for you today from this particular chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the story of the captain of the Syrian army. Your Bible may say the Arameans. It's the Syrians. It's the same geographical area. It's what we call Syria today, roughly. And the captain of the army, his name is Naaman. And Naaman's a good guy. He's a good warrior. He's a well-respected man. He's highly respected among not only the people in the military, but all of the people. His wife has an Israelite, a young Israelite woman who is a servant to her. And even this servant loves Naaman. This guy is a good guy. And the servant girl loves Naaman and cares about his well-being. And it comes that Naaman, this captain of the Syrian army, despite being this good guy that he is, has a disease called leprosy. Now, the Bible, leprosy can be any number of skin diseases, from flesh-eating kinds of things to itching and aggravating kinds of things. We don't know what kind of disease he's got, but he's got some form of leprosy. And the servant girl of his wife cares enough for Naaman to let him know, if you can get down to Israel, and understand that Syria and Israel are always fighting. What you read in the paper these days is not anything new. Okay, it's been going on for thousands of years. The Syrians and the Israelites are always fighting, but this little servant girl tells her master, if you can get down to Israel, there's a prophet down there, and he can heal you of the leprosy. And so he listens, and he hears what she says, and he goes to his own king, and he says, I want to go to Israel because I believe I can get healed of this disease when I get down there. And the king gives him permission to go. He eventually makes his way into Israel, and he comes to the very doorway of the house of Elisha, who is the prophet. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, picking up in verse 9, I'll read 9 through 14. 2 Kings 5, 9 to 14. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. He's come to the house of the man who can heal him of his disease. Elisha, look at verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now, hold on to that. Elisha didn't go to the door himself. Elisha sent a servant, sent a messenger, saying, go and wash in the Jordan, it's the Jordan River, 7 times. Dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, in other words, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Now watch how Naaman initially responds. Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Naaman got offended. Naaman is a great captain of the Syrian army. Naaman's a somebody where he comes from. And he goes down to the prophet, and the best the prophet can do is send a little lowly slave out to talk to him. He gets offended by it. And in his offense, he turns to leave. But he's still a leper. Now thank God his own servants had his back. Thank God for people who've got your back. Thank God for people who are willing to speak into your life. Thank God for people who are willing to tell you what you need to hear, even when you don't want to hear it. Amen. And here's this captain who has been offended, and in pride he's walked away and almost walked away from his miracle healing. Only his servants say this. The servants say, you know, all he said to do was dip in a river. Don't you think you ought to at least give it a shot? Okay, read it with me. He says in verse 12, he continues to complain. Naaman is complaining here, and he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? In other words, if all I need to do is dip in some clean water, there are better rivers in Syria than there are in Israel. I'd have just stayed home and dipped in water if that's all it took. It's not all it took. What God is after is his heart. I want you to understand that. What God is after with you and me is our heart. God's not after just our outward obedience. He's after our heart. Because God knows when he gets our heart, he'll have the obedience. Do you understand that? I'm going to share more about that with you next week on how to become a doer of the word. Because it flows from the heart. What God is looking for is a lifestyle that flows from the heart. Not outward obedience for obedience sake, but a heart of obedience, which Paul would call the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Because see, when we really believe something, then we'll do what we're supposed to do. We'll do our part. Okay? And this is what he's after where Naaman is concerned. So in a rage, Naaman has turned and walked away, but his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? It's just a simple thing. Verse 14, so he went down, dipped himself, watch this, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. Please hear that. He didn't go down to the river and dip in the river one time and get out of the river and think, well, that didn't work. You know the way that most of us pray? We give it one shot, and if it doesn't happen immediately, well, that didn't work. He didn't dip in the river one time. No, the prophet said, go dip in the river seven times. So he went down to the river and he dips, not just one time, not just three, four, five times, not six times. He dips seven times. And when he dips in that river the seventh time, he comes up clean. He went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. He didn't compromise. He didn't try to get God to do something on the short end of the deal. He did everything he was supposed to do. He obeyed the word of God to the letter of the word of God. He did his part. He did what he was supposed to do. And God honored his obedience and healed him completely of his leprosy. Because the place of obedience is the place of blessing. Because ultimately it is, and again we'll see this next week, the demonstration of faith. Now let me just real quickly compare that to another king in the Bible, a king by the name of Saul. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. When Israel was established as a nation, and Joshua leads the people into the land, and they begin to inhabit the land, and they looked around at all the nations around them, and they saw all the other nations had kings, and they all decided, well, we want to be like the other nations, and we want to have a king too. And they kept on until God said, you want a king? Here's a king. And gave them what they wanted. There's a lesson in this for you and I. We need to be careful what we ask for because we just might get it. Saul was a man whose heart was full of pride. He was a man who was not willing to obey God completely. He was not willing to do everything God told him to do. God called Israel. When Israel went into the promised land, they went into the promised land as an instrument of judgment against the nations that inhabited the land. And God would send them in and God would give them instructions. And in particular, in 1 Samuel 16, he says, God says through the prophet to the king, he says, go in among the Amalekites and destroy them all. Now, I know we look at that and we think, God, how could God do that? But listen, brother, it's a picture of the ultimate judgment that will take place when Jesus comes again. Okay? There is a judgment to come. How many of you understand that? There is a judgment to come. Not all of us are going to escape. See? So there is a judgment to come, and this is a picture of it. But God sends Israel into the promised land under Saul, and he says the Amalekites destroy them. Every living, breathing thing, kill it. Men, women, children, livestock, animals, everything. Kill it. Destroy it all. Saul thought he knew a better way. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he could figure out a better way. And instead of killing all that was there, when Saul went into the land and among the Amalekites, he took the king and he took him home to be a slave. Okay? Maybe a trophy servant, if you will, to have an opposition king as your servant would be a high trophy. And instead of killing all the animals, he decided he would keep some of the animals, some of them for food, some of them, I want you to hear this, he would keep some of the animals as a sacrifice to God. But God didn't say keep the animals as a sacrifice to me, he said kill the animals. And God would eventually say to Saul, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. In other words, he's saying this, don't give me a substitute for what I asked for. Just give me what I asked for. Saul wasn't willing to do that. You and I aren't either. Lord, if I say this, they may not come back. Did you know that even in the church today, we have religious alternatives to obedience to God? We have religious alternatives to obedience to God. There are a lot of people that want to pray for revival and pray for the move of God and pray for people to get saved. Now, that's not a bad thing. Don't misunderstand me. But a lot of these same people will never get up, go out, and witness to anybody about Jesus Christ. God didn't say, pray ye. He said, go ye into all the world, see? But instead, we want to offer this religious substitute to God of prayer. And then we convince ourselves that we really have obeyed the Lord. See, that's what Saul did. He convinced himself that his compromise was really obedience to the Lord. And we do the same thing. We tip God instead of offering the tithe, and we believe we're walking in obedience to God. We harbor bitterness in our heart. We refuse to forgive. And we think we're walking, and we justify it. Because, you know, you don't know what they did to me. I'm justified in this bitterness, in this anger, in this hatefulness. And we refuse to forgive, and we justify it, and convince ourselves we're still walking in obedience to the Lord. We shatter God's moral laws. We started over in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was teaching about the motives of the heart and talking about how they are as important or more important than the actual outward act. He would even say, in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, he would say, you know that your law says don't commit adultery, but I say to you, any man who looks at another woman with the intent has already committed adultery in his heart. See? It is a known fact that pornography is a raging, raging epidemic among Christian men. But we convince ourselves, as long as we don't act on it, we haven't done anything wrong, and we convince ourselves we're still walking in obedience to God. Fornication, adultery. Can I share this with you? In the church today, we tend to rant and rave about the sin of homosexuality. Can I tell you that at the heart and core of it, the porn addiction, the adultery, the fornication is the same sin as homosexuality. I want you to hear this. The sin, brother, sister, is rampant and uncontrolled sexual lust. It's the same sin. And just because you may direct your sin at somebody of the opposite sex doesn't make you better than the person who directs their lust to somebody of the same sex. It's the same sin. It's the same sin. And we convince ourselves that we can get away with it. That we can put one over on God. That we can catch God while he's dealing with Jimmy. Maybe we can slip one by. And we think we can get away with it. And the scripture teaches that our sins will find us out. And there are always consequences for the poor choices that we make in life. And we wonder where the blessings are. Can I tell you what happened to Saul? When Saul made his choice not to completely comply to the instructions of the Lord to slaughter the Amalekites, king, livestock, and everything, the prophet comes to Saul and says, you have rejected the word of God, and because you have rejected the word of God, God has rejected you as his king. Here's my point. Because he rejected the word of God, Saul lost his kingdom. When we reject the word of God, we sacrifice kingdom blessing of righteousness, peace, and joy in our journey through life. Just because we choose to follow our own flesh instead of doing things the way of the Lord. Oh, brother and sister, why not just do it God's way? God's ways are higher than our ways. We read that in Isaiah 55 a few weeks ago. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's ways are higher than our ways. Therefore, we are to repent of our thoughts and repent of our ways and turn to God's ways and let God's word saturate our soul so that we become, as it were, real disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, imitators of the Son of God, walking out the righteousness of Christ. Let me read. I'm a little late. Let me read to close from Joshua chapter 1 real quick. I want you to hear the instruction of the Lord. We'll pick up with this next Sunday morning. Joshua chapter 1. At this point, Moses has passed from the scene. The children of Israel are on the border of the promised land. Joshua has been raised up to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. God is speaking to Joshua, giving him instruction, telling him what to do. Verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, God speaks to Joshua and says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses has given you. Be a doer of the word of God. Do what's right in the sight of God. Do not turn from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, when you are a doer of the word, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." If you and I want to live the abundant life and be really successful in life and know the peace and joy that God wants us to experience in life, we've got to choose to be doers of the word of God and do life God's way. John chapter 2, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee at a wedding feast. And the wedding host runs out of wine. Terrible dilemma to run out of refreshments at a wedding. Today as then. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus and says, "There's no wine left. They've run out of wine." Jesus says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with us? What part does this have to do with anything that I'm about?" Mary turns to the servants at the wedding and says this, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Whatever he says, do it. Well, you know the story. Jesus would wind up turning water into wine and supplying refreshments to the wedding feast. Whatever he says to you, do it. Good advice then, good advice now. Father, thank you for your precious holy word that teaches us your ways, that teaches us right from wrong, that shows us how to walk in righteousness and positions us to walk in the blessings of the Lord for our lives. Help us today, Father, to make the wise choice and decision to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because we know from the promise and examples of the word of God, it's the doers of the word that will be blessed. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pick up there next Sunday morning, and I'm going to share some more scriptures with you moving forward into next week. we're going to talk about how to be a doer of the Word of God. Because God makes it real simple for us. He makes it real simple. And again, it's not about law. It's about love. And it's about faith. And when we walk in the obedience of faith, God pours His blessings out upon us. Let's pray. So, Father, again, we thank You for this opportunity to hear the Word today. I pray, Lord, that the Word that we've shared here today will make a difference in our lives. God, that each of us will take stock of our own heart and of our own life. And we'll be willing to admit those places where we've compromised. Those places where we've cut corners. Those places where we've offered You a substitute to real obedience. Those places where we have simply forsaken the Word of God and chosen not to obey. Father, we lay these things at Your feet today. We ask You to forgive us of our sins. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, by whose power Your grace will not only be revealed, but in that grace we will be empowered to walk in the obedience of faith to the glory of the Son of God and to the success of our own journey through this life. Thank You, God. Now, Father, I pray that You watch over our congregation today once again. I place each one into Your hands, Lord. Ask You, Lord, to shower them with Your love, to fill them with Your presence, to give each mind Your understanding, wisdom, and direction. And help us, Lord, in the strength of Your might to walk in the way that's pleasing in Your sight, that brings glory and honor to You, because we know that is the place, Father, where our lives will be abundantly blessed. We thank You and praise You for it in Christ's name. As always, we offer to pray for you and any specific need that you might have in your life today. And we'll be glad to stay after the service and minister to you personally. We thank you so much for being with us here today. Let's sing as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Let me remind you, if you need to follow us up to the Howells picnic location today, please let us know right away and we'll make a place to meet with you so we can all get there safely, all right? Hope to see you at the Howells in a couple of hours.